Bibles out this evening and turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Verse 13 and 14 will be the text for our study tonight. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We are fast approaching at this juncture Jesus' concluding thoughts of the Sermon on the Mount. Thus far in our studies, we have seen that Jesus is proclaiming and previewing the kingdom of heaven as it will come into existence on the day of Pentecost. Our Lord has come from heaven to earth to establish and to put in motion the new order that is going to take over when his kingdom is in its full form. Therefore, it is imperative for us at the very beginning that Christ clearly shows that his kingdom is going to be quite different. It's going to be something that is different from any other kingdom that has ever been known by man. He gives us a detailed description of this kingdom and those who are going to be its citizens. We must remember that he began by showing the attitudes and the character that must be in existence in those who would be its members. This is seen in the lessons of the Beatitudes. The world will not like them nor appreciate them, but they will be persecuted because of their faith, because of their commitment, and because of their diligence to follow God instead of the course of this world. Despite all of that, the Lord intended for its citizens to be the salt and the light of the earth. He uses the most religious people of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, to show them that falling into the devil's trap, that they must keep away from the dictates of society, and that they must follow the things that are of God despite all else. He shows the real source of the service comes from the heart, the center of man, the thing that makes men what we are and do what we do. Our attitude towards others and proper judging are discussed in chapter 7. The life must be manifested and lived before Jesus and before his Father and before those in the world that we might be the influence and example for good. What good is this sermon if it's not applied? It means absolutely nothing. And so I have chosen this particular text to go along with the series that I'm currently discussing in Lessons to Our Young People. I want to sum up these thoughts in your mind. He tells us there are two gates, there are two ways, there are two destinies, and there are two groups of people. The group that we are composed of is few. The other group, there is many. We need to understand that all of the human race pass through one of these two gates. We all go through one of the two ways. We're all heading for one of two destinies. And we all are members of one or two of these groups. We must understand that these pictures are pictures to make an impression upon us. Every person, young or old, and especially tonight to our young people, you are going to be asked to go in another way, with a different group, and down a different path. You are going to be asked to go with the majority. You are going to be asked to go with your peers. You're going to be asked to travel in the broad way, the way that is very accommodating, the way that is very easy, the way that gives us the least path of resistance. And to be honest, from the worldly view, it is the most alluring. It is the most tempting, and it is the most difficult to resist. But yet, in this lesson, we are going to try to tell you why one gate is better than the other. We're going to try to show you why one destiny is better than the other. And one group of people will put you into better company than the other group will. Which way will you go? You make this choice. And every step along your journey of life, you must determine where you will place your feet. You must determine which way you will go in the decisions you make in your life. While you are under the tutelage of your parents, they will try to instruct you. They will try to encourage you. They will try to direct you to go down the path that God would have you to walk down. But in the final analysis of things, you're going to grow up, you're going to make your own life, and you're going to make your own decision. And you're going to have to determine for yourself whether your parents gave you good advice because it was given first, not by them, but by God, or whether you know better or your friends know better than God Almighty Himself does. And despite all the work that we do as parents, and despite all the good that your brethren might do in a church that you might attend and grow up in while you grow, in the final analysis, all of it comes down to what do you want in your life? What are you going to pursue? What are you going to follow? I want to tell you tonight, you are on one of these two roads. You are going down one of these two paths. You are with one of these two groups of people. And make no mistake about this, you are headed for one or two destinies. And there can be no escaping that. And all the nice things I could say and all the plainness of speech will not make that any plainer. We are headed for one of two destinies. And we're going to show you tonight, hopefully, why one is better. Let's begin tonight by talking, first of all, about the straight gate. I want to talk very briefly about this gate. What does the word straight mean? It means narrow, it means pitched, it means difficult to enter. Entrance is restricted because it is restricted by the commands of God. Excess baggage cannot be brought along this journey. What must I leave behind? To enter this narrow, pinched, difficult way, you're going to have to leave some things behind, and you're not going to be able to take them with you. You're going to have to leave worldliness outside this gate. You're going to have to leave worldliness and all that it entails. You're going to have to leave it alone, and you're going to have to discard it. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 tells us that we must be separate from the world, and we must come out from the world. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 through 10, the Apostle Paul told the church of Colossae that they must mortify their members in the body. There are some things that they had to put to death in order to be able to serve God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, the Apostle John said, we must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The pride of life, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, they are of the world, they are not of the Father, and the lust of the world are passing away. We must understand that worldliness cannot be taken on this journey. You must leave it alone, and you must discard it. But you must also leave self and pride at the door also. You must deny yourself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, if we will not deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, we are not worthy to follow Him. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, that if we love father or mother more than Him, then we are not worthy of Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, it talks about a willing mind. It's not according to what one does not have, but according to what he does have. We cannot be full of pride. We cannot be full of ourselves and travel down the narrow path that leads to life. And last but not least, we must leave sin behind. We must leave that which separates us from God, according to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. We must leave that which is a transgression of God's will, 1 John 3 and verse 4. We must leave the works of the flesh alone, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. And we must be willing to lay aside the sin that so easily can beset us, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We must understand that this way is difficult because there is cost involved. And when you are young, the path and the price is very high to pay sometimes. Because you're going to have to leave friends. You're going to have to leave your popularity. You're going to have to leave the course that the majority of the people that are in your age group are following. And I know that is not easy. And I know that that sometimes is great pressure to cave in and follow the majority because it's easier to fit in than it is to stand up. But you've got to make that choice. This is even a choice that your parents cannot make for you. You must withstand the pressure, and you must stay on the narrow path. All are bidden to enter. This is an invitation that is given by the Lord. It is implied that some effort must be extended to enter, Luke 13 and 24. Strive is an impression of an emphatic term signifying literally to agonize over. And you can see this same word used in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It is to imply even worrisome and even painful toil is going to have to be entered. Did the Lord know that some idle, some indifferent, slothful individual would not be willing to pay the price to enter? I think God knew that. A constant, continuing, painful struggle is suggested by the word strive in and of itself. The road to heaven is not a cakewalk. It's not for idleness. It's not for inactivity. And it does not mean that you will give up some things, because you will. And young people, it doesn't get better as you get older. You still have to give things up. I know sometimes when I was young, I look at older people, I think, how great it would be to be older. Be able to do what I want. Be able to go where I want. Do what I want. Say what I want. You know, I'm older now, and it's not that big a deal. Because now I've got graver consequences. Now I see things in a much different light. Not because I'm wiser, but because experience has taught me that much of what I was taught was right. And even though I rebelled as a youth, I understand that those things were told to me for a reason. But you know, it must be entered. You must enter this path. To enter the way which leads to bliss in life, there's no other route. You can't get there any other way. But young people, listen to me. Your friends are going to tell you, the devil's going to tell you, that you can get here and you don't have to be a fanatic. You don't have to be excessive. You don't have to be fully committed. You don't have to do everything. You can just do a little sin and it's okay. You don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to be perfect, because you're going to sin. You're going to make mistakes. But the devil's going to try to tell you that you can enter this gate and you don't have to be fully committed. That is a lie. That is a bald-faced lie. You have to be committed. Because if you are not committed, you will not stay. If you are not committed, you will not last. And if you are not committed, you will not gain the prize that's at the end. You must be committed. Can we just read and hear preaching about the gate and do nothing about it? It must be entered by choice. It must be entered by the individual. Not parents, not friends, not concerned people. I cannot enter this gate for my children. Would I? You know I would if I could. You know that I would make this choice for them every day of their life if I could do it. Which one of us as parents would not do that? Which one of us that do not love our children would not make this commitment in their life if we could do that? We know we would, but we know we can't. But we know that we can encourage them to make the right choice. It's a personal decision. Our heart must be touched to obey the word by the power that's in the word, not by the provoking of my parents. You know, there's a lot of things that I learned from my parents. But I'm going to tell you one thing I did not learn from them. I did not learn my faith by them. I did not inherit their faith. I didn't inherit their commitment. I didn't inherit their understanding of the scriptures. All of that came later in my own life, by my own work, by my own study, by my own commitment. And you know what? It's the same for you. It must come in your life, and nobody can make you do it. The gate is straight. All are welcome, but this is not negotiable. What do I mean by that? I mean you're not going to negotiate your way in. You're not going to be able to come on your terms. You're not going to become by your standards. And you're not going to be able to come by what you want to give and what you want to bring with you. This way is not negotiable, brethren, because God determines this way. God is the one that said it. It's hemmed in and it's not easily to be entered. This gate is described as it is. The gate can accommodate all who wish to enter by the terms that God has given. The love of God made it wide as necessary. To get as many people in as necessary. This gate is the standing invitation for men to come in. Was it built to keep people out? Never. This gate was never restricted or difficult to keep people out. It was to teach people that there was a commitment involved. The city of God is pictured with 12 gates, 3 on each side. All people are welcomed in, yet narrow for only certain can enter, according to Revelation 21 and 27. All may enter, all are invited, but it must be done God's way. Now, the narrow way. Why is the way narrow? I want to tell you there's some basic concepts about this narrowness that we need to understand. First of all, you know, people will say, you legalists, you people are so legalistic, your mind is so narrow. I want to tell you something, brethren. Truth is narrow. Now, is that just true in religion? Truth is a narrow thing. We must understand it is a narrow path because truth on any point is narrow. While error takes the rest of the space, it shuts it out in divine truth. Let me give you an example. Science says that water will freeze at 32 degrees. Brethren, that's narrow. And that's what it is, and it will always be that way. It'll boil at 212 degrees. That's narrow, but it's true. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's narrow, but it's true. 3 plus 3 equals 6. That's narrow, but it's true. The Bible, truth is narrow. And truth has always been narrow. But we accept this narrowness in everything but religion. We accept it in every other aspect of life. When you go to the doctor and you get a prescription, they have a specified prescription, and it's got to be filled by the pharmacist in detail of the way it's given. Would you want them to take some latitude with that prescription? Would you want the doctor who prescribes a certain course of a remedy for your sickness to be able to give you wide latitude to do anything? No, you want to follow it according to what it's given. It's narrow, and we understand that, and we accept that in everything but religion. In religion, we want it broad, we want it wide, we want it latitude in it. We want restriction lifted. But truth is not that way. Truth is narrow. It forbids fleshly license and lawless liberty. It does not mean that you can do what you want. It is not a way for those who seek to do their own thing. It is not for those who believe that you only go around once in life and grab for all the gusto that you can. It is not for those that feels good do it. It is not that we want to do it our way. You know, Nike has a little thing, just do it. Well, you can just do it. But in religious, you better make sure that doing it is what God wants you to do. You see, we must understand, brethren, that the goal is just one, heaven. The goal of this world are many and different. And each person has a different goal and has a different way of getting there. But the way to heaven, it's narrow. It forbids any lawless liberty. You just cannot do whatever you want. Now, we even got members of the Lord's church that need to think about this. There are some things that God forbids. You just can't have it your way. Burger King religion is not in the Bible. You can't have it your way. You can't do it your way. You can't take or leave what you like and what you don't like. It is true that you have the choice. It is true that you can do anything that you want. You can exclude anything that you don't want to do, but that doesn't mean that God will accept it. And we better be aware of that. We must also understand that only a few travel on it. Why is that so? Why is it so that only a few travel on it? A seldom traveled road, and few there be that find it. That's what the Scripture says. It requires thought. It requires effort. And it requires diligence. Not going to find and get on by accident. You're not going to make it to heaven by accident. You're not just going to fall into it. You're not going to get on the coattails of somebody else or some church. You're not going to get down this road and end up where you need to end up purely by accident and speculation. It is not going to happen. You see, are we assured to find it since we're a Christian nation? You would have much argument today whether or not we're still the Christian nation that we once were. The Jews believed that they were Abraham's seed. They believed that gave them a reservation that they could not ever lose. And you know, many of my brethren, although they do not believe in eternal security, they act, they live like they do, because only a few on it. We think once we get on it, we can never get off of it. You know, you got on it, you can get off of it. Whether you stay or not, that's your choice. But whether you stay or not is something that you must determine. Why do so many people believe that most people will be in heaven? It must be the terms, or it must be easier than the ones that Christ gave in His Word. You know, if the world thinks that there's many people on the road to heaven, that disagrees with the Scripture. The Scripture says few. And now, brethren, I don't know a lot about word study, but I don't have any problem understanding the difference between few and many. I'll give you another word to think about. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 17 and 18, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Scarcely. That sound like a lot to you? If you think it is, you look that word up. Scarcely means few. It means just a few, not a lot. Why is it going to be just a few? You young people, you need to know when you try to serve God and when you determine to put God first in your life, you're going to be in the minority. You will always be in the minority. That will never change. And you know what? It was the same when I was your age. I was in the minority. Your children will be in the minority. My grandchildren will be in the minority. That will always be that way. Because this way is restrictive. That doesn't mean it's bad. It depends on how you look at it. You need to ask yourself something. Why did God make it restrictive? Maybe he made it restrictive for our own good. Maybe he did it for our own benefit. Can you sit here tonight and honestly say that there's anything that God has asked of you that you would not be in your best interest to leave it alone? I can't think of a thing. I can't think of a thing that I left when I became a Christian that I used to do in the world that I've left something that is terrible behind. And I was young once. I had all the temptations that you have. I had all the problems facing me that you do. Was I better than you? No. Did I make a lot of mistakes? I sure did. But you know what? I always have people, whenever I talk about young people, about mistakes they made, say, well, Keith, what did you do? You know what? It doesn't make any difference what I did. What I did was wrong. What I'm trying to do is you not learn by the mistakes I made. And you know what? God tried to tell me. My parents tried to tell me, just like I'm trying to tell you. But you know what? I thought I was smarter than them. I wasn't. You're not either. And how will I learn that? You know how you'll learn it? One of two ways. You'll take God's advice or you'll learn it the hard way. I recommend God's way. It's much easier. It'll be much less painful. And it'll be a lot less sorrow in your life if you learn it God's way. Now, that all sounds bad. So let's talk about the other gate. Let's give it equal time. Let's talk about the wide gate. The Bible says it is wide. It is wide because it's easy on and off access. The entrance is unrestricted. There is room for any opinion, any theory, anything that you want to do. Morals are lax. They're of no concern. Leads down the road of tolerance and permissiveness. Travelers can follow their own whims. They can do their own thing. No boundaries, no curbs. You get on, you get off at your own convenience. Does that sound easy? Does that sound accommodating? It sure does, and that's just exactly what the devil intended for it to be. You see, there are no restrictions. There's no morality. There's no word such as you can't. There's no word like no. There's nothing that says if you want to do it, nobody can keep you from doing it. That's why this way is wide. It is easy access. Let me tell you something, young people. It is easy to follow the crowd. That doesn't prove anything. It's always easier to be a follower than to be a leader. You know, I remember when I was young. You know, I can remember a lot of dumb things I did, and you know how I excused myself? Well, I wasn't doing them. I was just there. But you know what? My dad never bought that argument. He never bought it. Well, no, I didn't do it. They did it. Were you there, Keith? Well, yeah. Did you know it was wrong? Well, yeah. Why did you go? Well, those are my friends. That didn't work with my father. He said, what have I taught you? What does the Bible tell you to do? Well, the Bible tells me to follow God's way. What did I tell you to do? You warned me about the danger. Whose fault is it, Keith? You know, you ought to answer. All you're doing is digging your hole deeper. You got to be honest. It's my fault. And you know what? That's why the gate's wide. Because it'll accommodate any way of thinking. But you know, it's not only wide. The broad way leads to destruction. I call this the suicide road. This is a suicide road. You know why? Because that's what you're doing. You're committing spiritual suicide. The broad way leads to destruction. This traveling on this road will be fatal. Let me say that again. You travel down this road, it will lead to fatal consequences. No exception. You know what Proverbs 14:12 says? There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It is not a man who walketh to guide his own footsteps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Man does not see the danger. He ignores the warning signs. He ignores God's counseling. You want some evidence? We talked about this morning. We have this scourge on American abortion. God put up warning signs everywhere. He talked about marriage. He talked about not to be promiscuous. He talked about doing things in God's way instead of the world's way. There's warning signs all along the way. If you reject the warning signs, then you're going to have to accept the consequences. You see, those on it will end up in the bottomless pit, the place of unquenchable fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not. This is the path of the ungodly, and you will all get there if you continue to travel this suicide road. It will lead to your eternal destruction, and no matter how alluring the devil makes it, no matter how many of your friends are on it, it will make no difference. It will lead to that. Make no mistake about it. God has been very plain about that. There's been no mystery about that. God has made it very easy for us to understand. This world destruction means perdition. This is popular. It is well traveled. But it leads the occupants all to the same destiny. You've got to determine if it's worth it. Is it worth it to get on this road? You know, one of the greatest things today that the world is really taking to grips and trying to deal with is teenage suicide. It's at an all-time high. Let me tell you something, it's higher than they know. It's higher than they know, because I'm not just talking about the ones that have taken their physical life. I'm talking about the ones that are committing spiritual suicide, and there's many, many more than those that are taking their own life. And you know what the danger about spiritual suicide is? It's slow. And it seems painless. But it won't be. That's the danger. It won't be. The Bible says, the narrow way leads to life. There is a pleasant experience to those that will follow the narrow way. You see, we need to be concerned in which way we go. Do we board an airplane, a bus, or a train with first not finding out what the final destination is? If you're going to fly to Texas, you just get on any gate, any airplane, and just hope that that's where it's going to end up? You don't do that, do you? You make sure that it's going where you want to go. Let me ask you this about your life, young people. Is the road you're traveling leading you where you really want to go? If it's not, you better get off. Because your road's leading you somewhere. If it's not leading you to life, you're going to have to make the determining factor if you want the narrow way that leads to life, or do you want the broad way that leads to destruction. And if you're not getting there, if you're not going there, then you need to make a change in the route that you're taking. But you know, it's not the journey of this life and where it will end. Is not much greater importance to you and to me? Isn't where I'm headed spiritually of greater importance than anything else? I hope so. Where will the course I am now on lead me? Be assured one thing. Make no mistake about this. The course that you are pursuing, whether it's the broad or narrow way, is leading you in one of two ways. It's putting you in two groups of people, the many or the few. And we need to understand that there are two groups of people, many. This is where the crowd is. This is where the numbers are at. This is where most of your friends are at. This is where the lives, the filled with the tree of life, the good times, the pleasure. This is where it's at. It's in the broad way that leads to destruction. That's where it's at. That's where it's always been. That's where it will remain. And you've got to determine whether it's worth the cost. Is it worth the price to travel the broad way where you have fun, food, and frolic? Is it worth it? You're going to have to determine that. And I'm going to tell you, from your vantage point right now, it looks pretty good, doesn't it? But there's a hidden cost. It's the hidden cost that you're not thinking about. And let me tell you why you're not thinking about it, young people. Because you think you're going to live forever. You know what? 15, 18, 19, 20. You worry about death. You don't really worry about that, do you? That's something that happens to old people like me. Think so? You think so? I know all of you have known young people that died very early in life. They didn't expect to die. They didn't think they were going to die. But they did die. But you know what? They didn't think about it. Do you think about that? Do you think about how brief your life is? Do you think about how short your life can really be? You know what James 4 says about life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanishes away. Do you think that's only true about old people? If you do, please come and talk to me. I've learned this lesson in my own life in a very sad way. That I know that life can end very quickly, very tragically, at a very young age. Many of you have known I've lost a physical brother in 15 years of age. Brethren, that's young. That's a lot younger than most of the young people I'm talking to tonight. 15 years old, life's over with a snap of a finger. You know what? That's taught me a lesson I've never forgotten in all the years I've been on this earth. That there's no guarantees in life. We don't know how long we're here. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know what the future holds, but we know this, that when you and I die, no matter what the circumstance, what group of people we are in is going to determine where we spend eternity. And there are only two eternal abodes for those who live this earth. There's eternity in hell with the devil and his angels, or there's an eternity with the faithful around the throne of God forever throughout all eternity. The question is, and the very practical question is, which group do you want to spend eternity with? Your friends seem like fun now. You ready to spend eternity with them? That's a long time, isn't it? You know what? I don't want to spend eternity with people who are murderers, have no love for God, have no love for human life, have no love for respect, for authority, God's or anyone else's, has no concern other than self. It's hard to put up with people like that on this earth. Do I want to put up with them for an eternity? I hope not. But you know what? I feel sorry for them. You know why? Because they don't realize it. Young people, you have a great advantage. You've been brought up in a godly home. You've been blessed with godly parents. You have been blessed with being around godly people most of your life. But you know what? You can chuck every bit of it away. And you can choose your own course. And you can go contrary to everything you've been taught and everything you've been shown and everything that you've heard. You can throw it all away and think in your mind that you know better than your parents, than God, than your brethren. You're going to find out you don't. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that the world paints a pretty picture. It looks alluring. It looks like fun. It looks like pleasure. And if it wasn't that way, it wouldn't be hard to get men out of it. But what you are not seeing and what you do not realize is that there is a hidden cost that comes with that decision. And that hidden cost is very, very, very high. It costs your soul. Is it worth it? To me, it's a no-brainer. It cannot be worth it. Because to choose destruction is to pursue a course that leads you to spend eternity in a place with the devil and his angels that gives you no relief, that gives you no way out, that the biggest regret that you will ever have is you didn't have to be there. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 264. I'm aware and try to be understanding. I have great empathy and I have great concern for young people today. I do because I have four young people of my own. And I'm concerned about the world that they live in. I'm concerned about the direction that people who are supposed to know better and have better understanding and experience, the decisions they're making, it's hard on me, it's going to be harder on them. And I'm worried about that. But I'm also mindful that it can change because there is another generation coming forth. And what I'm hopeful of is that the next generation will learn by the mistakes of this generation and that we will understand that there is a better way. Brethren, think about this tonight. If God's way was taken in things like abstinence, in things like one man and one woman for life, there would be no homosexuality. There would be no AIDS. It would be greatly decreased, I should say. There would still be cases of that. But the numbers would be drastically, drastically different if men were following God's way instead of their own way. If you don't believe that, I wish for sake of argument that for 1 year, the world would try God's way. Just for a year. Look at the numbers. And I guarantee you they would be much, much different. But you know what? We'll not do that. You know why? Because we're selfish. Because we want it our way. We want to do our own thing. We want to make our own decision. And you know what? God has never taken that away from you. And young people, you live in a world where there's a lot of temptation around you. You live in a world where it's very alluring. It's very easy to get off this straight path. And you can do that. But do so understanding that there's a cost involved and that you will pay that cost. And nobody can change that. Not me, not your parents. You know, every one of us parents in here tonight, what do we want more than anything else for our children? We don't want them to be hurt. We don't want them to have any pain in their life. We want them to go to heaven when they die. Isn't that what we all want as parents? What would you and I do to make sure that would happen? I know what your answer is, the same as mine. I'd give my life if I could guarantee that my children would never be lost. I can't do that. But I can do the next best thing. I can continually live the type of life that gives them a better direction to go. I can always be there to talk to them when they need me. I can always be willing to listen when they want direction and they need help. And I can always be there to pick them up when they don't live up to what I would want them to be. They make mistakes. Who among us hasn't? We all make mistakes. What we must understand is that we're all flesh and blood. And what we must remember, what we try to get them to remember, is that we love them. We care about them. But we want them to make good decisions. But your parents know they can't do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. If you want to bring them glory in their older years, don't get off this path. Don't leave this way. Because not only do you hurt yourself, you bring them grief down to their grave because they know the truth. They know what will happen if you change, if you don't change. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I don't care what your age is. Think about what you're going. Think about where you're headed. And think about the danger you're placing your soul in unless you're obedient to God's way. Think about that you can change it all in one moment of time. You can change it all right now. You can get on the path that will lead you to life. You get on the path that will lead you to heaven. And you can do that right now at this very moment. And you can leave it all behind. I know it won't be easy. I know that you'll still have difficulty. But God will help you. Your brethren will help you. And you will get through it. And you'll be better for it. You're here and you're a child of God. And you're living and you're walking and you're playing both ends. You're playing the world and you're playing God at the same time. Get off the merry-go-round. It will not work. God will not take second fiddle to anything or anybody. You're going to have to determine which way you want to go. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go where God is? Or do you want to do things your way and hope for the best? If you want to do it God's way, if you've sinned, you need to repent. You need to come home. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you that God will do so. We bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.